and how he acted upon the cross. For while he wore a scarlet robe of mockery and a purple robe of mockery, and while his garments were stained with blood, as he moved in the direction of Calvary in his own clothes, yet he always wore that garment that was embroidered, the perfection of Christ in the hour of sorrow. Some men, in the hour of heavy trial, and in the hour of misrepresentation, and in the hour when men speak against them, brings out malice. It brings out self-defense. When Joseph was in that prison, and he was a wonderful guy, but he was 3 years unjustly judged in a prison, and as the butler was going out into the presence of Pharaoh, Joseph said, "Here I have done nothing amiss." He seeks to clear himself. And the Lord was on the cross. He opened his mouth. But he let another. "Thou hast done nothing. This man hath done nothing. The testimony of another for not guilty." In the presence of the high priest, when Paul was smitten, he turned and said, no doubt with human anger flaring in his heart, "Lord, thou mighty, thou wonderful." When Christ was smitten with the law of God, he opened his mouth. And yet, in him was all the power of justice. Men might speak in malice what they will do upon their enemies, but they have no power to do aught. But Christ had all power. Angels ready at one beckoning to destroy his enemies. Which comes? When he was nailed to the cross, rudely, by cruel hands, and was lifted up and saved and died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When error is done enough, in a lesser degree, we begin to defend us. And we begin to, in our hearts, wish judgment upon our enemies. And we turn our back upon someone that has done some mere trivial thing against us. They detest what they do. They know not what they do. They hung on that cross with all the burden of the civilians upon him, now kneeling. For in the garden he had sweat great drops of blood with his knees, that moment when sin was delayed upon. But now the moment is almost upon. And one would think, humanly, that if it was so terrible in the garden, and yet there was a distance until the moment would arrive, now that moment is almost here, when God is going to raise the accumulated guilt upon his spotless son, and to be judged, and sit in deep mire and descend into the awfulness of the wrath of God, one would imagine his heart would be occupied with that and with that alone. He was concerned with the destiny of the people. And he was concerned with the temporal residence of his mother. The first three times the Lord is on Calvary, he will be concerned for others. What difference for the man that was crucified? A hole in heaven thrusting, and a hole in earth breathed with his mouth. He looked down upon a star there. He said, Lord, this made me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. The very good one. The holy of the end of the time. Isn't it lovely to think of the Lord Jesus and the moral beauty to the Creator? Even on the cross and that dreadful. How did it stop whatever concerning us? And how did he pass us in the hour of trial? Moved with such dignity. I think it's the most dignified sight that the universe has ever seen. To behold the Lord Jesus when the cross was presented to us. You know that when things and malefactors have to stay the sin presented as the instrument of execution, they would never bear that sin. They have to be flogged into subjection. It was a greater shame than a man could ever have, with the carry his cross, his stake, his train, to the place of execution. John 19 tells that when the cross was presented to the Lord, and he lowered his shoulders. He started to move his face to the flint for that northern gate through the narrow street he was. Used to sing an old hymn, and it touches my heart still. From Salem's gate, advancing slow, what object meets my eyes? What means the majesty of woe? What means that needle cry? What will make the crown that he wears in heaven more sweet? The crown of thorns that he wore down? What will make that person up there more dear to our hearts? The sorrows that he bore as he went to Calvary. The clouds today ran on tempters. The days were so long, more than ever. What things moved about our hearts? He went forth bearing those for comfort and mercy. The beauty of Christ without us. He was laid in a tomb. He tasted and Peter took it this way and it touches my heart every time I read it. Hands of death. The Lord entered into the pangs of death. But it was not possible that he could behold in my death. And very early in the morning, before anyone came to that tomb, he arose. And for 40 days he appeared amongst the group. We don't know much about the 39 days, apart from one of those days or two. There are many days that we don't know where he was or what he did. But we see him appearing in a number of places. He appeared in a garden. He appeared in an upper room. He appeared on the highway on two occasions. He appeared by a seaside, and he appeared on a mountain. But notice the first time he appeared. He has been around that tomb for quite a while. He saw Mary and the little group of agitated women coming with their spices, two eggs to anoint his body. He saw Mary as she ran away to tell the disciples. Peter and John. And he saw the little group go the other way along the highway to bear tidings to other disciples. He saw Peter and John running and John in the lead. There was no disciple that the Lord appreciated any more than John. He leaned upon his breast, he was a disciple who Jesus loved. And yet in the shadows, the Lord remained unseen. Peter and John, when they had examined the tomb, they left the tomb to go away. And there's a woman there standing at that tomb. Her affection has brought her to the tomb, and has taken her back to Jerusalem and back to the tomb. And now they have all gone away and there stands at that tomb a woman. She's weeping. Dear brothers, first thing that the Lord Jesus did in resurrection was to wipe away the tears of the woman. There's no king would do that. There's no monarch would do that. In the eyes of the world that we live in, that would be looked upon as folly. Think of the potentate of the angels, waiting until quietness has come to that garden, and by a woman's sin it entered, and through a woman the announcement will be made that sin has been put away. Through a woman entered into humanity. Last of the cross and first of the tomb. And not one of them ever said a word against him during all his full journey. Miriam spoke against Moses. Michael spoke against David. But no woman ever raised her voice. Said a word against him. And to a woman, to the demon. Oh, the wonder of that. And the perfection of a man in this world. And where? When the glory is not true. I want to say before you leave that there's not one in this comfort, however people, you may be. You may be overlooked by the brethren. Peter and John didn't show much love for them. They didn't stay behind and say, Mary, John believed that he'd risen from the dead, for he'd seen and believed. The evidence is there that Christ was gone from that tomb. Wipe away your tears. Those two men passed the by. Many a time the brethren were. And the shepherds will pass you by. And the servants will pass you by. I want to say that Christ is in every one of his people. The smallest, most insignificant, most insecure, the poorest of all of us. Have the attention of that man of the
Lord grant you a night love and worship and serve him worship.
Now tonight it is our privilege, and I'm going to take time briefly to speak of two parts of the garment. The first is the robe of the ephod, which was all of blue. We can see here the blue border, and on the border of it were golden bells. And between each bell was a pomegranate made of fine linen, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. And as he moved in, there was no clashing of the bells, but there was the sweet tinkling of those golden bells, and these little pomegranates echoed in the past. And of course, they typify the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to speak of the robe of blue tonight. The Lord might help me. But I also want to speak, because the time is so short, of the two onyx stones that were upon the shoulder, and attached to the breastplate was golden chain. And on these two two onyx stones which were flat, that bound the ephod itself as the majestic garment to its back. We have the names of the children of Israel according to their birth, beginning with Reuben. And on the right shoulder, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. And on the left shoulder, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And I want to speak of these two onyx stones as well as the robe of blue tonight. And then tomorrow evening, the most marvelous of all the garments, and that is the ephod itself. And I might say, next to the Ark of the Covenant, the ephod is the most wonderful type of the person of the Lord that we have in all the Scripture. So tonight, the robe of blue and the two onyx stones upon the shoulders. And the meetings will continue each night, including Saturday, and on the Lord's Day afternoon. Now shall we read then in Exodus chapter 28 once more. Play a little about these onyx stones that were upon the shoulders. Verse 9. Exodus 28 and verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Please notice this word, according to their birth. For we shall see at verse 21, when it came to the engravings upon the breastplate, it was according to their tribes. But here on the shoulders, it is according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now shall we read concerning the robe of the ephod, verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent, or the whole of a coat of mail. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and veils of gold between them round about. A golden veil and a pomegranate, a golden veil and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound, or the sound thereof, shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now usually you have heard that the sound was heard by the people outside, so that they would know that their high priest was living. That's not the idea of this reading at all. The idea here is that he had to be properly attired when he was going into the holy place, that he die not. And the sound of those bells tinkling as he moved into the holy place, God recognized that the one that was moving there was the only one that was fit to be there. If any other one had gone in there, he would have died immediately. But the man with the bell and the priests associated with him was the evidence that it was the right man, dressed in the right manner for the presence of God, that he die not. So there's a little lesson we could learn just by the way. Now I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, upon these two lovely items. The robe of the ephod, or the robe of blue, and the two onyx stones upon the shoulder. I might say right away that these two items, they symbolize the Lord Jesus in two ways. The The robe of blue brings before us the great high priest and the one who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. They bring before us the office. They wear the official robes of the high priest, and they point to the official glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last night we were looking at the personal glory, his path on earth. But tonight we are going to look a little at the office that he fulfills as the great high priest. So the robe points to Christ as the great high priest in heaven. The two onyx stones upon the shoulders, they point to the Lord Jesus in heaven as the great shepherd of the chosen flock. For he bears the stones upon his shoulders, the place where the lamb was carried by the shepherd himself. So we are going to look at the official glories of the law as a priest in heaven and as the great shepherd at the right hand of God the Father. Now, there are three very beautiful things said about this robe. It was first of all, by its color, a robe that was all of blue. So you'll remember the color of the robe, all of blue. And then I'm going to speak secondly on the fashioning of this robe. And it was made in a very peculiar way. It was made without a seam. It was a seamless robe, all of one piece. But there was a hole where the head of the priest went through, and it was bound with a peculiar cloth that was like the binding of a coat of mail, that it might never be rent. And so it was all of blue, and it was bound of one piece, but on the neck there was this marvelous texture that it might never be rent. It was like a coat of mail or a habergeon. And then we have the border of the robe, the third thing that you'll always remember, the border of the robe. And on the border of the robe, we have these pomegranates of fine twined linen of blue, purple, and scarlet, and the golden bell. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, right round the border of this wonderful robe that Aaron wore so long ago. So it was blue, and it had a peculiar binding, and it had a beautiful border. Now it's a marvelous thing when we read about this robe that we're not told the material of which it was made. When we read of the ephod, we know that it was made of fine twined linen, and the coat that we considered last night was made of silk. But when we come to this robe, we are not told what material was used. It says it was a robe that was all of blue. As we read that, we would almost think that it was made of blue, because there's no texture given. It was a robe to be made all of blue. And we have one of those omissions of the Word of God itself. Recently I noticed that when we read about the candlestick in the tabernacle, there are no dimensions given. It was to be beaten out of one piece, but we don't know the height of the candlestick or anything about its dimensions. It was left out. And when the laborer was traveling through the desert, we read of no covering upon it. It's another omission of Scripture. And here we learn that the robe was all of blue, but we are not told what fabric of which it was made. In Psalm 45, we have a similar expression, all thy garments smell of myrrh, and all thy garments are of myrrh, is the way it reads. We are not told the materials of which the garments were made. We would almost think they were made of myrrh, and we would almost think by the reading of this that the garment was made of blue. But the idea here is that the Spirit of God is directing me not to the texture or the material of the garment, but to the color. Thou shalt make a robe of the ephod, all of blue. Now I'm going to say three things about the color blue when we think of this robe of the ephod. Blue is the color of grace. When I look up into the heavens and I see clouds rolling across the heavens, I think of divine judgment. But when I look up into the heavens and there's not a cloud in the sky, like it was this afternoon, and we look up into the blue, we think of divine grace. And blue is ever the color of grace in the tabernacle. We find it in the door by which men entered in. And it was grace that brought us through the door. And we find it yonder in the vase that hung between the holy place and the holiest of all. And there we see the grace that brought the Lord down into manhood. For the veil is a figure of his flesh. And here we see it so much in the garments of the priest. The blue of the ephod, the blue of the pomegranates, the blue of the robe, the blue by which the golden crown was attached to his head, the ribbon of blue that held the breastplate to the ephod, and the blue of the sapphire gem on which was the name of Simeon. And so we have the grace of the priest. And when I think of salvation's door, it was grace that brought me there. And when I think of a man on earth, I see the grace of Christ in the veil. And when I see the ark, draped in blue going through the desert, I see the passing of the Son of God down here in all the grace and perfections of his way. And when I look at the blue in this coat, I think of that grace that still in heaven is for us and will finally bring us there. I think there's not a sweeter word in the Christian's vocabulary than the word grace. We sing that old hymn, 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, to all my sorrows took, the abounding sovereign grace of God. So blue is the color of grace. And the work of the priest is on the grounds of grace. And as we look up, we have one at God's right hand, and he is there in mighty grace, guiding us and preserving us. But then another thing that I learned from the blue, it is the color of infinity. There's no one can reach the end of the blue. As I look up, it's beyond our comprehension, the infinitude of the blue. And when I think of that, I think of the deity of the Lord Jesus. His deity is beyond our comprehension. We go back in our mind, and we can easily think of a day when the world began. But we go back before the world began, and we can think of a day when angels were created. But we go back beyond the creation of angels, and we think of a time when there was no one in heaven but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is beyond our comprehension. And the Son, who is our great high priest in heaven and who became our sacrifice on earth, his deity never had a beginning. He is without beginning of days or end of life. And he is the one that whose goings forth, according to Micah 5, were from the days of old, even from eternity. So blue is the color of infinity. And it tells us of the deity of the Lord Jesus. But blue also tells us of heaven from whence he came. When the Lord Jesus was down here, he spake plainly that he came from heaven. I came down from heaven. And when he moved through this scene, he looked up into heaven. And when he accomplished redemption, he returned back to heaven. And heaven is the place where his priestly work is being carried on for us. He is even now at the right hand of God in the heavens, at God's right hand, interceding for his people down here. And from heaven he shall return. We wait for the Lord out of heaven. And so this one that wore the robe of blue on earth, Aaron, is a picture of the man that is in the glory, that wears the garments of eternal priesthood at the right hand of God. So it was a robe that was all of blue. And when I look at the blue, I think of divine grace. I think of the deity of the Savior. And I think of heaven that was now his home from whence he came. But now I want to say something about the fashioning of this robe, its finding. I have mentioned that it was a seamless robe. And the whole of the neck of it was reinforced to become like a coat of mail, that it might never be rent. When the Lord Jesus was down here, Satan sought to rend them from the will of God. But thank God, the Lord Jesus in all his ways were absolutely perfect. I noticed on the day that he died that the high priest, the last of that long succession of priests, he rent his clothes in the morning of that day, and in the evening of that day the veil was rent, and later on the rocks were rent. But there was one thing that was never rent, and that was the garments of the Savior, the vesture of the Lord Jesus. Every Jew wore five items upon his body. There was a turban, there were sandals, there was a girdle, there was a coat, and there was a vesture. And there were four soldiers at the cross, and the Lord had five items that he wore. And they began to divide his garments among them. And unknown to them, they were fulfilling the words of the 22nd Psalm. But one took his turban, and one took his sandals, and one took his girdle, and one took his coat. And now there was left this vesture that was woven from the top throughout, the seamless garment of the Christ. And they said, let us not rend it. Let us not rend it, but cast lots upon it whose it shall be. And that garment of the Savior, it speaks of the characteristic marks of the Lord Jesus. His path on earth was unbroken. His fellowship never wavered. His whole life, he moved in absolute dignity before the eye of God. He wore the seamless robe, and it could never be rent. Men are seeking to rend the person of Christ today, and to divide his glory, and to cast lots, as it were, upon his person. But that one remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I like to think of the binding of this robe. But now I want to look at the border for a moment, as the Lord might help us. And here we have the beautiful border. Now there are three things about the border of his garment that I hope you'll never forget. The first is, there was something for the eye. It was a feast for the eye. It must have been wonderful to see him moving in these garments. And the eyes of the beholder would look at the border, and they would see these beautiful pomegranates, these paths that were between the golden veil. It was a feast for the eye. But then there was something for the ear. There was the melody of those tinkling bells, and they were heard as he went in to the holy place. And when he came out, and as he moved around the camp, bringing peace and comfort and compassion and sympathy to the people, there was heard the tinkling of the golden bell. There was something for the ear. It was a melody for the ear. But there was something else. There was poured upon his head and ran down upon his beard and flowed down to the skirts of his garments, that holy anointing oil, the like of which had never been made before, something that God would not allow man to ever copy, that precious oil of his anointing with its fragrant odor, and we have something to smell, something for the heart, the fragrance for the heart. And this fragrance has reached this heart of mine. Dear brethren and sisters, when I look at Christ, he's a feast for the eye. When I look at Christ, he is a melody for the ear. When I look at Christ, he is a fragrance for the heart. So the border of this garment speaks of the beauty of the Savior and speaks of the melody of his name and the fragrance of that blessed person. Now the pomegranates speak of the fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus. And the bells speak of the testimony, the words of the Lord Jesus. And please notice that if his words were golden, there was the exact fruit corresponding to the words he spake. The things which Jesus began to do and to teach. And so the Lord Jesus, he bore the same fruit to the same testimony. A golden bell, a pomegranate. A golden bell, a pomegranate. It wasn't all bell without fruit, nor all fruit without bell, but in him grace and truth are met, and we have a corresponding fruitfulness with every bell that tinkles. Oh, how is it with us? Do we have the corresponding fruit in our life to the word of testimony that we bear? And without the fruit, there would be a clash of the bell and the disharmony of the note. But when the bells are sounding, there is no clashing, for there are these pads that preserve the clashing, and there is the tinkling of the golden bell and the fruit upon the hem of a garment. Now the pomegranate is the fruit of peace. There are three fruits that we should always consider. The apple is the fruit of love. The vine is the fruit of joy. And the pomegranate is the fruit of peace. And in Christ we have love, joy, and peace. The pomegranate was the fruit of the land of Canaan. There were no pomegranates in the desert. When the spies went over at Kadesh Barnea, they brought back the pomegranate and the grapes of Eshcol. They were the fruits of the land. They cannot be found in the land of Egypt. And here we have pomegranates of blue, of purple, and of scarlet. I believe that the pomegranate of blue tells us of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. I believe that the pomegranate of purple tells us of the Lord Jesus as the Son of David. And I believe the pomegranate of scarlet points to the Son of Man, the universal ruler that will one day come. I want to notice before I leave the border that the sound of these bells were heard when he goeth in to the holy place. I believe that that would remind us of the day when he entered into heaven itself. After he had accomplished our redemption, he ascended up into the glory and he went in to the Father, to the right hand of God. And on the day of Pentecost, the oil began to flow down from the head, because I believe that the hem of his garment is a beautiful picture of the saints on earth. Our head is in the glory, and we are on earth. And when he went in to the right hand of God, then the bells began to tinkle on earth, and the oil flowed down on the day of Pentecost, and it came down to the skirts of his garment. And the skirts of his garments today is the church and testimony upon earth. And it is our privilege to sound the golden bell. Now what's the golden bell? The golden bells is our gospel testimony. We ring the golden bell. And we read in Thessalonians, from you sounded out the word of God. They sounded the golden bell. And every assembly needs to sound the golden bell. I love that old hymn, Gospel Bells, how they ring over land from... There was a man from China, came to Vancouver years ago, and I was having gospel meetings in Woodland Drive, and Mr. Cox was then living, and he got him along to the meetings. He was an engineer. And he got saved, this man from China, a Chinaman. And he got baptized, and he's in the assembly at Woodland Drive. And in fact, whenever the Lord's Day morning comes, there's not a man with a white face could move my heart like that man with a yellow face. When he gives thanks to God for his son, it's a most touching thing. And one day I said to him, Mr. Lee, would you hold out your hands with a pan stand? I want to look at him. He's a yellow-skinned man from China. He held his hands out, and I said, Mr. Lee, I'd love to look at your fingernails. They're the same color as mine. And it matters not the pigment of a man's skin. All over the world, the color of the fingernail is the same. And these onyx stones, they were the color of the fingernail. And of course it tells us that every child of God has a common salvation. That's what Jude intended to write about, the salvation that is common to all. And every child of God, black and white, yellow or red, the young believer starting out and the old believer ending his journey, and the one that has never learned anything, like Reuben, he may be as unstable as water. Like Simeon, the instrument of cruelty may be in his hand. Or right down that list with all their failures, yet they're all on the shoulders of the great high priest. And as we look out over the world tonight and think of the body of Christ, the delightful thing, I love to sing that hymn, "We will remember we are one with every saint that loves thy name. United to thee on the throne, our Lord, our life, our hope the same." But we don't agree with them all, and their practices differ, but let us never forget that every person that is born again is in the brotherhood, and they have all been made partakers of the same divine nature, and are on the onyx stool, and not one of them will ever be lost. Another thing about the color of this stone, it's not only the color of the name, but Mr. Newbery years ago, in a little book called Lights and Perfections, Solar Lights and Perfections, I got this from him long, many, many years ago, he says it's not only the color of the nail, but it's the color of the flesh under the nail. And you know, there's nothing so tender in the whole body like the quick. Underneath the nail of your finger is the tenderest flesh that is in the human body. Under the nail. Dear brethren, before you and I could be engraved upon the onyx stones, the Lord Jesus passed through the sufferings of Calvary. Just like the flesh of a fingernail, every one of us engraved upon that onyx stone meant the awful sufferings that the Lord Jesus passed through. It's a delightful thing to be saved and going to heaven, but let us never take it lightly. There was nothing ever cost God more than to have our names engraved upon the stones that are borne upon the shoulders. Another thing about the tenderness, the exceeding tenderness of the flesh under the fingernail, it is this, that when one of those people of God that are born upon his shoulders is hurt down here, the one up there feels it in the glory. He made that known to Paul in the Damascus Road. As he persecuted the people of God down here, he was touching the Lord Jesus in the sensitivity of his heart, and he was touching him in as sensitive a place as the flesh that is under a man's nail. And the Lord out of heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Every child of God is dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And when one of them is hurt, or one of them is touched, or one of them is offended, or one of them is unnecessarily persecuted by the people of God, it hurts the heart of God above. And this would teach me a very, very solemn, simple lesson, to be careful how I act towards a fellow believer. You could hurt a fellow believer, and when you hurt a fellow believer, you're hurting the one that bears their name upon his shoulders. Why persecutest thou me? Touching one of them is touching me in the glory. The onyx stones upon the shoulders. Oh, how delightful it is to have our names there. There are three things that the Lord bears, as seen in the burdens that Aaron bore. He bore their names upon his shoulders. And that was the responsibility to carry them through the shoulders, the place of strength. And you and I, we're on his shoulders and he's going to bear us home. It may be a dusty way and a stormy way, and many, many trials might cross our pathway, But on those strong shoulders we will be borne up, and he'll bear us safe inside the veil. But on the breastplate, he bears us upon his heart. He carries us upon his affections. And every child of God is near to the heart of Christ. And this breastplate, as we shall see in a night to come, was a span being doubled and four square. It was 9 inches, the span of a man's hand, from his thumb to the tip of his pinky, as they said in Ireland, or the little finger, is 9 inches. And the priest was able to put his hand over the breastplate and cover it, and put his other hand over it, and he was able to span the breastplate and cover those jewels. And when he went out into the tent of Israel, into the sands of the desert, lest any of those stones would be injured, he covered them with his hand. And he walked with his hands upon his breast, covering those precious stones. They were covered with his hands, and they were near his heart. Dear brethren, how good it is to know that you and I are upon his heart, and that we are upon his shoulder. And he carries us safely through to the other side. And then the golden plate upon his head, he bore the iniquity of their holy things. He bore their names upon his shoulders, he bore them upon his breast, and he bore the iniquity of their holy things. What is this? When they came to worship, and they brought their offering, Aaron adjusted it. Here's a man, and he brings 2 turtle doves one day for an offering, and when he presents it, Aaron views it, and he takes away the feathers, and he removes the crop and casts it to the place where the ashes were, on the east part, and then he divides it, but not sundering it, he lays it upon the altar. There are feathers that have to be plucked away. The feathers speak of our pride. And there is a crop of undigested food. And sometimes we listen to brethren, and they're offering to God something that they have never digested themselves. And God cannot accept it. And so it goes through the hand of the priest. When I come as a worshiper on the first day of the week, my worship is placed into the hands of the great high priest, and he adjusts it. He takes away the imperfections of it. He bears the iniquity of the holy thing. It's the same in my prayers. And in all my offerings to the Lord, they are adjusted. And through that worship that I have offered, he adds the sweet perfume of his name and his work, and the censer is raised to the heart of the Father, and God receives infinite pleasure from our worship. How could we ever reach heaven without our great high priest? We never would have started without the work of Christ the Savior, but we never would have made it so far if we hadn't had the great high priest who was able to save to the end. Not to the uttermost from the guttermost, but to the end. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He saved us from hell by his sacrifice. He saves us from the power of sin by his priestly ministry. Bears us on his shoulders through every trial and difficulty. Shelters us with his hand upon his heart, and adjusts our worship, bears the iniquity of our holy things. And then one day, he'll come as the bridegroom, and we'll go in to the presence of this wonderful person to go out no more. May the Lord bless these remarks and lead us to think more of Christ, shall we pray.
Particularly at the stone, beginning with the ruby that tells of the precious blood by its color, and ending with Naphtali that tells of the jasper of its glory. And every one of these stones bearing a name of a tribe, and from the blessings of the tribes in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, We will learn the figures of the Trinity and how each of these speak of the Lord Jesus, these colors, these precious gems. And having studied the gems for 25 years, I think we have arrived at perhaps the nearest to what they really were in color and splendor. Every one of these tribes is a symbol, and I want to go over those. The creatures and the beasts and the fowl of the air and the objects with which they were associated. The Lion of Judah, the Ass of Issachar, the little ship of Zebulun, and right down to Naphtali, which brings before us the hind let loose that giveth goodly words. And I hope to speak some night, if the Lord help me, on Naphtali and the mystery of the hind and the beauty of the hind, bringing Christ before us. And so in these stones we have creatures and birds and fish, and we have the person of the Lord in so many, many ways. So on Friday night we'll start on the breastplate and try and go over some of the stones on Saturday night and on the Lord's Day afternoon, if the Lord helps us. Absolute beauty of his pathway here, the silk and embroidered coat. Last night it was our privilege to speak of this robe of blue with its wonderful border and binding and color, telling us of his official priesthood at the right hand of God. We also speak of the two onyx stones upon the shoulders, how that they speak of the great shepherd of the flock who bears us on his shoulders. Now tonight, the time being short, I want to devote some of it to the ephod. It's a wonderful subject, really takes a week to speak on the ephod itself. It's one of the most wonderful of all the garments that were worn by the high priest of Israel. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way. If the white coat speaks of his path on earth, and the blue speaks of his heavenly priesthood, the ephod speaks of Christ himself, the wonder and mystery of his person. I also want to spend a few minutes to speak of the breastplate generally tonight, because tomorrow evening it is my exercise to speak of the Urim and the Thummim, those two wonderful items that were deposited inside the breastplate, which was a bag. And inside this bag there were two wonderful stones, the likes and perfections, and we hear so very little ministry about it. In fact, I never recall having heard anyone minister concerning the Urim and the Thummim, and yet it's most important. And then on Saturday night, we'll begin our study of the stone, beginning with the wonderful ruby, and the topaz and the carbuncle, the emerald and the sapphire and the diamond. And then we'll continue Lord's Day afternoon with the last six stones. We can only briefly touch them. And I hope the Lord will help us and guide us in the ministry. So tonight the ephod and a little about the breastplate. And so we'll read in Exodus 39. Point it out that in Exodus 28 we have the instructions for the making of the garments by God. In Exodus 39 we have the human construction according to the divine pattern. And over again, we read those lovely, lovely words, as the Lord commanded Moses. Everything that they did was by the divine command. Now we'll read then in Exodus 39, verse 2. And he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Now notice these wonderful words, and they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires to work it into the blue, and into the purple, and into the scarlet, and into the fine twined linen, with the work of the cunning workman. Marvelous thing to read this third verse in connection with the ephod, for all the mysteries of the ephod lie in these two verses. So don't forget what we have read about the ephod. Now, shall we turn back to Exodus 28 and we'll read a little about the breastplate.
28. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment, and the word here for judgment is counsel. God guided them by this breastplate. With cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being double. A span, that is a hand span, shall be the length thereof, and a hand span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a pearl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. Now at verse 10, when it was the shoulder pieces, we noted it was according to their birth. But here, in verse 21, upon the breastplate, they were arranged according to their tribal march, according to the 12 tribes. Now that will suffice for our reading tonight. The Lord will bless his word. When I was a boy at school, we had an old master, and he said many wonderful things that still come back to me after all those years. And one of the things he used to say was this: one picture is worth 1,000 words. I don't know how I could preach to you about these wonderful things that are upon our hearts if we hadn't this design that is before our eyes. And God uses pictures to fasten divine truth upon the hearts of his people. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he took up the everyday things of life, and from those simple parables, he taught heavenly truth that was impressed upon the conscience. And so one picture is worth 1,000 words. And tonight I'm going to use two pictures to fasten, I trust, a great deal upon the hearts of God's people. Something that you might never forget as long as you live in this body and even in the world to come. Now the two pictures are firstly the picture of the ephod, this wonderful garment that we see before our eyes, which was the priestly garment. And the breastplate was attached to it, and it was bound with a curious girdle, and the shoulder pieces were bound to the breastplate with these golden chains and the golden clasps on the shoulder. And so we have this beautiful garment, the ephod, most colorful and most wondrous to behold. I have often thought that there are four colored things in the opening two books of the Bible that bring the Lord Jesus before us in a wonderful way. In the book of Genesis, we meet first with the colors in the bow, in Genesis chapter 9, the colored bow. And then in chapter 37, we meet with the colors again and the colored coat that Joseph wore. His father made him a coat of many colors. So in the book of Genesis, we have the colors of the bow and the colors of the coat. Now the bow speaks of the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus. It spans the heaven and the earth, and it speaks of the supremacy of the Lord in glory when he comes to reign. The colors of the bow tell me of the supremacy of Christ. And then when I think of Joseph and the coat of many colors, it tells me not of his supremacy, but of his sonship. He made him that coat because he loved him above all the other sons that he had. He was the son of his love. And so the coat of many colors that Joseph wear tells us of the sonship of the Lord Jesus. Then when we come to the book of Exodus, we have two colored things, or multicolored things. We have in chapter 35, the veil that hung between the holy place and the holiest of all. And it was multicolored, and had embroidered upon it the cherubim. And the colors were fascinating. And then we have this beautiful ephod this multicolored robe that was worn by the first high priest of Israel, Aaron, and was passed down to his sons. Everyone succeeding in his generation wore this delightful garment, the ephod. Now, when I think of the veil, I think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. His suffering. That veil was rent. In Hebrews 10, we read, the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And the veil was rent, speaking of his death. It was rent by the hand of God from the top to the bottom. And that multicolored veil speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But now when we come to the ephod, this ephod, and all about it, and the breastplate upon it, it speaks of the sympathy of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And when we put those four multicolored things together, what a picture we have of Christ. The bow has supremacy. The colored coat that Joseph wore has sonship. The veil has sufferings, and the ephod, the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. Now, I delighted to dig that out of the scriptures for myself. I never read it anywhere, only in the Bible. And it touched my heart when I found it. May the Lord help us that we might search for the things of God and rejoice in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to speak for a few minutes because the time is so brief. I've got to give you condensed milk tonight for a little while, so there won't be time to tell stories. But we should never have time to tell stories anyhow. The Bible is what we preach. I can't for the life of me know why men spend all their time telling stories when we have such a wonderful book in our hand. We haven't time to go into all the beauties and wonders of the scripture themselves. Now this ephod, it's one of the most remarkable types. I was going to say it was the greatest of all types, but I think the ark is likely the greatest of all types of the person of the Lord Jesus. There are other things here that speak of some of the work of the Lord Jesus. The ark speaks of Christ himself. And so the ephod speaks of Christ in a most wonderful way. If every believer here got this ephod into his mind, the picture would be worth 10,000 words. It would open up your eyes to an understanding in a greater way of the wonderful person that we love and that we're going to see when we get home some of these days. Now, the way that the person of Christ is presented in the ephod is in the two materials that made it. One of them was fine twined linen, or finely woven linen, and the other material was gold. And I'm going to speak a little about that gold, how it was beaten out. And it was beaten out until it became like wires, and then it was made into wires, threads of gold, wires of gold, and it was woven into the fabric of the fine linen. So there were two materials that made this ephod, fine twined linen and wires of gold. And then, along with that, there were three colors, three colored threads. There was the thread of blue, and the thread of purple, and the thread of scarlet. And we have sought, my friend Mr. Taylor, the artist, when we drew this out, we looked at a number of old plates that we found in old writings, and we considered that this was like the pattern, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the golden thread, the golden wire that must have given this a very stiff appearance, this ephod. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention is there were two materials and there were three threads or three colors that were woven into this ephod. Now, it wouldn't be very difficult for you. You wouldn't need to be a theologian to realize that the gold and the wires of gold, they speak of what the Lord was, who he was. He was the Son of God. Because gold in the Bible always speaks of the deity and divinity of the Lord Jesus. Gold never tarnishes, and it never loses its preciousness, and it remains century after century the most precious of all metals. And so by gold we think of the Lord Jesus, who he was. So when I look at the ephod and see the gold, it reminds me who Christ is. He is the Son of God. But then when we think of the fine linen, it always speaks of his true humanity down here. Whenever I meet with fine flour and fine twined linen, God is pointing me to the manhood of the Lord Jesus. And so the fine linen tells me what he became. Who he was in the gold, what he became in the fine linen. And then when I look at the threads of blue, that tells me what he was when he was down here. He was one that moved here in the heavenly joy of the Father's will. He was a heavenly one when he was down here. The heavenly grace of the man that moved down here. The threads of blue. And then the threads of purple, they tell me what he will yet be. He will be the king, and he will reign supreme over the whole universe. And the threads of purple point to the imperial glory of the Lord Jesus. And then the threads of scarlet, they tell of the sorrows that he bore when he was in this sea. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Now isn't that a wonderful thing concerning Christ? Who he was, what he became, how he was when he was here, with all the heavenly charm and compassion of God himself. And then what he will yet be, the imperial ruler, and what he suffered, as we see in the scarlet. These three colors and the two materials. But now I want you to notice how this robe was fashioned. Because while the mystery lies in the secrets of the colors and materials, the mystery of his person is unveiled in a wonderful way, and we can never comprehend Christ. But God is sharing some of the secrets of the wonders of his Son in this ephod, in the way it was constructed. First of all, we have the fine linen. And into that fine linen was woven these wires of gold. And they were woven inseparably into the fine linen. And then along with the wires of gold were woven with them threads of blue and threads of purple and threads of scarlet. As I read in verse 3, they were worked into the fabric. Woven into the fabric inseparably was the gold and the fine linen and the threads of blue, purple, and scarlet. They were woven into the material, into the warp and woof of this wonderful ephod. Now, any young believer here can see that the linking together of the gold and the fine linen is a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus became when he entered into humanity. He took to his deity true and sinless humanity. And when we look at the Lord Jesus down here, we recognize that in that one glorious person, there is a duality of nature. He is possessed of all the Godhead glory, of all the attributes of deity. But at the same time, he was a true and sinless man. His nature absolutely pure, different from the nature of Adam or the nature of us. He had a nature as a man, but it was a sinless nature. He became a sinless man. And he took to his deity, holy humanity, that was prepared by God for him, woven inseparably into one glorious person. Sometimes you hear brethren saying, as man he slept on the pillow, and as God he stilled the deep. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. The one that canned the deep was a man and was God at the same time. In fact, the disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? We can never separate the gold from the fine linen without destroying the fabric. This is a great lesson that we need to learn, that when I look at the person of the Lord Jesus, I cannot say as God he did this and as man he did that, because his natures can never be separated. One might as well try to take the gold wires out of the fine linen and say that as God he did this and as man he did that. He was always God when he was down here, and he was always man in one glorious person. When the Lord Jesus went to Calvary to die, we would never say that God died for me. But we do say that the one that died was God. And Paul said it was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I can't understand it, the duality of the nature of the Lord Jesus. But this ephod has helped me very much when I was a young believer. I was privileged to be in an assembly where they had endless Bible readings, and where we had men of God, the most of them are all in heaven. In fact, every man that signed my letter 31 years ago when I went to preach, they have all gone home to be with the Lord Jesus. I would need a new letter signed by some younger man if I need one, but all the old men that signed my letter are all in heaven. But there were men of God, and those men, I remember one of them bringing before my attention Exodus 39. And he said, I want to teach you a little about these golden wires. That's a long time ago. It's almost 30 years ago. And I've never forgotten that ministry. It has been with me all the years, and it has helped me along the way. And I remember he said, never use the expression the God-man. And I have heard that used so many, many times in conferences, even by Brennan that should know better, to speak of the God-man. The Bible never speaks of the God-man. But the Bible speaks of the glorious person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we bow with reverence in his presence. So when he became a babe, the gold and the fine linen were inseparable, and when he rose from the dead, he is a glorified man, and he has gone up to heaven taking that manhood right into heaven. And when I look up there, I see at the right hand of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 4 tells me that. Seeing we have an high priest that has passed through the heavens, even Jesus, that's the fine linen, the Son of God, that's the wires of gold. So he's up there, a man in the presence of God. So if you forget all else that I have tried to say, I hope you'll remember the secret of the ephod as long as you live. Now the next thing I want to say is this. Not only in that wonderful garment was the fine linen and the gold inseparably woven together, but in the cunning workmanship and worked out by Bezalel, the son of Aholiab, and of the tribe of Judah, these blue, wonderful blue threads were woven in as well. The blue threads and the purple threads and the scarlet threads. And you know, it's a delightful thing to take up the four Gospels and to go through the four Gospels which give us the pathway of the Lord Jesus when he was down here, and to stop at each occasion where our eyes can see, and likely we haven't got good enough eyes to see all the beauties of the Savior, but it has been to me an entrancing study. I have looked at it for many, many years, and just in a few minutes I'm going to give you a few examples, but going through the Gospels to stop and ponder and see in incident after incident shining out the golden wires, the fine linen, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and how it touches the heart as we think of it. Now, the first incident that I'm going to use that brings out these beautiful colors and materials that are in the ephod is one that you know very, very well. It took place and is recorded four times in the Gospels. It's the only miracle that's recorded on the four occasions, because every one of the Gospels differ in their account of the miracles of the Lord Jesus and the parables. But there's one miracle that's in all the four Gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. And I love to read the account of it in Mark chapter 6. And there we have the threads of blue and the fine linen, and we have the wires of gold as we gaze upon the person of our beloved Lord. It was eventide, and the Lord Jesus looked at that great company, 5,000 men beside women and children. And as he looked at the woman and the little ones and the man, and they're turning to go away, the disciples have said, send away the multitude, for it is now even, and they have nothing to eat. And as the Lord Jesus looked at that multitude, I see the blue of his heavenly grace. In contrast to the disciples, he said, send them not away. His heart was moved with compassion, we read. He was moved with compassion upon the multitude, for they faint that they lay down, and were a sheep without a shepherd. And I see the blue of heaven shining out, the threads of blue. He was moved with compassion upon the multitude. And then I see something else. He commanded the men that they would make them sit down in company of 50 and of 100. And that's a lovely scene to see the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of those companies. 50 here and 100 there. And in the midst of that company, and the even sun is setting on the desert place there, in the midst of the desert, but there are little companies sitting down, and Jesus is in the midst. You couldn't read it without thinking of Revelation chapter 1, in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. And we are living in a desert, but God has little companies up and down the country, and they're gathered around, and Jesus is in the midst, and they were hungry. And notice again the blue of his compassion. He said, set them down in companies in the green grass. Mark is very careful to notice that it was in the green grass. Because a company won't be refreshed no matter how much food they get if they haven't got a comfortable place to recline. And so, in his heavenly compassion, he arranged that they would sit not on the desert sands or on the sharp rocks, but in the green grass. When I read that, I think of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. Look at those companies, 50 and hundreds, lying or sitting down in the green grass. But they have no breath. They have no breath. Then he said, what have you? And they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm quoting Mark's account of this wonderful feeding in the desert long ago. And the Lord Jesus, he took those loaves and fishes into his hand,